I want to share what the Lord has put on my heart. He put it on a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't really spend much time dealing with it until this past, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. But I want you to read with me Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse. And the part of this verse that I want to focus on is going to be the very first part of it. And it says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." And it continues, "As he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And we're going to be back into this verse a few minutes from now. But let me just tell you to begin with, don't worry about that middle part that says, "So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." Because that was dealing with the children of Israel in the old covenant. And how did he deal with them? With their flesh, in this carnal realm. But how does the Lord instruct and deal with us? In the spirit realm. And so I want you to have that, I don't want you to have that thought even in your mind as we go through this. And we'll also talk about the last part of that verse. Now, I think I know most everybody here, and I know you're a believer. And so, "For we who have believed," and if that's you, say me. Say, "That's me now." So, "we who have believed do enter that rest." And that's what I want to talk about today, and we're going to be focusing primarily on this session and maybe one or two more on this concept of rest. But today, I want to ask the question, do I fight, do I stand, or do I rest? And I don't know about you, but this is something that I have encountered in throughout my walk with the Lord. Let me give you the answer so that you won't be thinking about which one of those you do, so we begin to focus on what I think the Lord wants to teach us today. But the title of today's then is, "Do I Fight, Stand, or Rest?" But the title of this short series, and I think it's a really important series, is this: fighting and standing, yet at rest. Now, I'm going to do like the military does. I've told you what I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to start telling you. And these next 2 weeks, we're going to say it over and over again, today and next week and maybe sometime after that. But let's just take time to confess this right now. Just say after me, "I fight and I stand, yet I'm at rest." Now let's do it one more time. "I fight and I stand, yet I am at rest." And that's what we want to see today, I believe, what the Lord wants to show us, how we build on that. Now, I've had times in my life where I didn't know if I ought to be fighting, standing, and then somebody would come along and say, "Well, you just need to rest." And so, when you're trying to fight that good fight of faith, I have found that there have been times where I ended up really, and since we're talking about healing, I'll make it about that, fighting my flesh. And I'm beginning to wonder, in doing that, am I just fighting in such a way to trying to get God to move or begin to ask questions about it? And when I get that point, I know I've missed it. Now, I'll tell you honestly, sometimes I've had to have a friend come and say, "Hey, I just sense this." And we'll talk about faith buddies in just a moment. That's important. But if I'm beginning to fight and these questions are coming, then I need to get control of it, because where I'm going with that, if I'm not careful, is, "God, why aren't you? Why am I not healed? Why aren't you healing me?" And we don't want to get this into accusing God. Now, standing. I've started off good. Okay, I fight in the good fight. I make the good profession. I believe that I believe it. And I step out, and after a couple of days, I realize, okay, now don't get concerned. Let's just, stand. And so I begin standing, but then time goes by. Have you ever heard that time tries your faith? If you haven't, that's a very true statement. It certainly will. It will challenge you to stay firm on what you said you believe. So oftentimes that would come. And when I've started out good, and you end up kind of in the same place if you're not careful, as we talked about with fighting that good fight. And then a friend will come along, and here you are in the midst of this fight, and you may be fighting a pain that is terrible, their weakness or something else that's just not changing. And somebody will come along and say, no, just you got to rest. So that's why I say there have been times I didn't know which one I needed to be doing, fighting, standing, or resting. So when I find myself in those situations, I've also discerned that I found myself getting frustrated. Now, one of the things that I believe goes along with frustration is you lose hope. And if you lose hope, you've also lost what? Joy. And those two are good. That joy is really, and hope both, are a good indicator of where you are. And what I think happens to us is we just get overwhelmed with those circumstances. Now, when I say that, we're fighting, whatever we're fighting in our body seems to get so large that at times it appears bigger than our God. And we cannot let it get to that point. That ought to be a trigger point to get you back on. And then that's when you start asking, I believe, well, God, why isn't this happening? What did I do to cause it? Maybe I don't have enough faith. And you start going through all these questions that the devil is leading you down with his schemes and wiles, because the mind is where he's going to attack you. And if you're not careful, you'll get ashamed. Mary, would you put up Romans 9:33, it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So it's talking about Jesus here, and he was a stumbling block for a lot of the Jews. But this tells me something similar to what we saw in that first verse we read. Who is it that enters into rest? Him who believes. And if you are believing, this says that we will not be put to shame. So this is encouraging to me, because I see how we can get out of this. Now, believing on him, I think, is talking about absolute trust and confidence. This is where we'll be going to and building our faith on these next several weeks. And when we get there, and this really ties back into what we've been talking about the previous 4 or 5 weeks that I've taught, when we've talked about faith, on seeing ourselves, seeing the Word manifested on us, even if when we don't see it, of speaking the Word because it gets full in our heart, of believing in our heart. But when this happens, and we get to that point, then we're going to be at a point where it's a done deal. And nothing can move me off of that, even though these symptoms may be in my body. Now, let me just caution you. And this is where I think we have to be careful, because you're going to have a lot of people come tell you different things. And I use this term faith buddy. Fortunately, I have several people in my life, couple here in Macon, a couple in Tennessee where we lived, who still will call me sometime and say to me, hey, I'm sensing this. And they're not telling me what my flesh wants to hear or my mind wants to hear. They're what? Pointing me back to the Word of God, because that's the only way we can keep our God bigger than what we're seeing the devil do to us. And I have come to the conclusion, And I think I've got scripture to show it. That, and I really believe this, that I can't and I won't fight effectively or stand effectively until I learn to rest. So it's not fighting or standing or resting. It's resting while you're fighting and standing. Mark Hankins, a pastor that Trey follows as well as I do some, says, before you can stand against the wiles of the devil and walk in the Christian walk, you must learn how to sit. Now that gives me an image of at rest. And when you take that with a book I've read by a gentleman named Watchman Nee from way back when, a really small book called Sit, Walk, and Stand. And if you haven't read it, you can actually go online and Google that title, and somebody has it out there that you can actually read it online, or you can still find the book and buy it. It is worth reading because it's really what we're going to be talking about today. And again, I read that many years ago. So let's begin today then, getting into this, by talking for a few minutes on fighting and standing. And again, on these two, we've covered a lot that sets this up. 1 Timothy, 6th chapter, 12th verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession or profession, depending on which translation you're reading, in the presence of many enemies. So when it first says fight, that word there really indicates a struggle that you're going through. A good picture of it is describing an athlete who is contending for a victory, who wants to win or hold on to the prize when he completes this test, this exercise that he's going through. And then it says in that same verse, lay hold or take hold, depending on which translation, of the eternal life. The word take hold there means to get a good grip on. And that makes me think a lot about what? The Greek word that we've talked about a lot in these previous sessions, lambano, which is to receive, which literally means to take hold of it. And so I say that because it's implying, and I think rightly so, but we have to understand the perspective of this. It implies that we have something to do in this. We're fighting that good fight of faith, and we're taking hold of that eternal life to which we were called. Now, what is that eternal life? Well, John 17:3, and I believe Mary has this one for us. Jesus talking says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, talking about himself, whom you've sent. So for us, eternal life, or that God kind of life, comes through knowing that intimate knowledge of our Lord Jesus and his Father. And as we do that, then 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life here on this earth and godliness, which we will live in forever in heaven, but look how it comes to us. Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. So it's not just by experiences. It's not by some man's opinion. It's by getting to know God intimately so that we know his character, we know his nature, and for what we're talking about today, we know it is his heart to heal and to give us an abundant life, not just barely getting by fighting from one thing to another. Don't forget now that these promises that have been given to us, he tells us in Corinthians, All the promises that are in Him, in Christ Jesus, are what? Yes and amen. So they're ours, we might say, for the taking. And I believe, I have come to this conclusion through my years of studying, that it's when we get into this rest that we can truly take hold of that eternal life and live in the same manner that Jesus did. And then let's go to Ephesians 6. And of course, this is a chapter where, when we'll start out in verse 10, where it's beginning to talk about spiritual armor. We're not going to go through those. Verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might." And then it tells us, "Put on the full armor of God." So that says to me, I can't just pick and choose what armor I want. I've got to take that full armor and walk effectively in it. Then I will be able to do what? I'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13 here says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." So he's telling us this again. He's reiterating that, so that we will be able to resist in the evil day, the times that we live in today, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, the word "stand" here in both of these verses, 11 and 13, is the word histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I in the Greek. And it literally means this. It means to stand, but it also means, and this is gives you a better insight into that word "stand," to persist, to continue, and to persevere. So standing is not this, twiddling your thumbs. It is resisting. Now, this is where we have to have spiritual knowledge, because we're not resisting Him in the flesh. Because if we're not careful, what do? We end up getting back to where we're looking at the flesh, and we're fighting in the flesh, as we talked about, when we're trying to stand in the flesh. So in standing, I can be resisting and I can be resisting. And what happens to me? I might lose my focus. I might begin to look more at the things that are bothering me than I am. And this is not hard to do. I mean, the devil will work on you terribly, giving you these thoughts, amplifying things like pain. But what happens is we begin to look on ourselves, looking away from God. And then that's when we look at the flesh. And from there we begin to wonder, as I had somebody ask me in the past week, "Do you reckon this could be a big demon that's attacking me?" And so what are we doing? We're amplifying that problem again to where it looks bigger to us than our God does. Now, we've got to understand that our focus must be on Him, but also on who we are in Him. And we're going to get to some verses on that, I hope, today. And again, we never want to let the devil appear larger than our Jesus. So in fighting this frustration that we talked about, both fighting and standing, I heard the Lord say yesterday, as I was finishing this study up, that, and this is just what I heard, we haven't trained ourselves to fight or to stand. So I want to use an athletic example to talk about that, because I think it's true. Because so often we don't focus on things until we're fighting them, until we're staring them in the face. And that's not the easiest time to build faith. The time to build your faith is when you're rejoicing that He's given you good health. And then you build yourself up in so many different ways that the Lord is giving us. So an athletic example. When you play ball, and I had the opportunity to play basketball in front of several thousand people on several occasions. But what your focus is all important. And you don't develop the skills that you need except by having that same focus when you're practicing. You know, I used to hear people say, practice makes perfect. And I think it was Coach John Wooden, who coached UCLA in basketball for so many years, who I heard say, no, it's perfect practice makes perfect. Because if you don't practice what you're going to be doing in a game the right way, guess what you're going to go back to? Those old habits that you developed on the playground, or for you and I, those old habits that we developed in living this life. And so that focus is key. Now, the second part of that I think is most important, and I'll use golf for this. You must be relaxed. Now, I use that word because that's what we talked about in playing ball. But that's kind of akin to what? Being at rest. If you try to hit a golf ball holding a golf club like you're trying to choke the life out of it, like nobody's going to ever pull it from your hand, it may dribble from here to the back of the church. But you can't do anything when your body is tense. A good athlete, his body is relaxed, it's ready, but he's not standing rigid, because you find somebody rigid, you can just push them and they'll fall over. And so relaxation and rest, and that's why you do a lot of drills over and over and over, so that when the enemy or the opposition comes, then you don't go, let me look up a scripture. Or you don't run through your mind, I can do these five things. You just have it in your being so groomed that you just respond and do things. If I'm dribbling to my right and a defender comes here, then I know I've got to go left. And I've practiced ways to do it. And so my body is responding. That is how I think we need to be when we are facing problems. And let me say, if you haven't faced problems, wow, I'm impressed. But all of us will, and so that says all of us need preparation. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus needed to prepare too. Luke 2 verse 40 in the New King James says this, and the child grew, talking about Jesus, and he became strong in spirit. Can I just read that one more time? Before it talks about later on in this same chapter, him growing in stature, look at how it talks about him. He grew in spirit. In fact, we were praying this morning, and this verse kept coming up from Proverbs. I think it's either 16 or 18. But in the Amplified Bible, it says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him during times of infirmity. And that may not be an exact quote, but I just want you to see, a strong spirit sustains. It'll allow you to persevere instead of just standing and fighting with your flesh. And if Jesus had to do it, how much more should we? So let's move on then and go back and talk about rest. So am I fighting? Am I standing? Am I resting? And what have we already seen now? I've told you I was going to tell you again. I can fight and I can stand, yet I'm resting in doing both of them. So Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now let's just talk about this verse while we're there. Let us therefore let us fear. The word fear there in the Greek is the word phobia, which means to frighten. Now, I don't think that's the major focus of what this verse is talking about. We may be afraid when we're not at rest, but what I think this verse is talking about and what this word also means is to be in awe of. let us be in awe while we still got a promise of entering into his rest. Now that to me just places a different level of importance on what? On pursuing that and on entering into that rest. And then it says we have to enter that rest. So the word enter there is two words. One means enter and the other means into. So we might say entering, as this says, or we might say coming into, or we could even say to go in. So again, this gives us an idea that we're having to do something. But I want to tell you over and over again, this is not about our flesh. And you can't control your mind without it being renewed and in line with your spirit. So it's not about doing it and thinking it. You can pray, you can scrunch your hands up, you can make all kind of faces and confess something. That's not going to help you until you what? Get it in your heart, as we talked about for weeks. Now, let us fear, or let us look in awe, when we're seeing this promise that's still there for us of entering into his rest. Any one of you, or one translation says, lest any one of you may have seemed to come short of it. To come short there literally means to be too late. Now, for the children of Israel, they were too late, and this is what we were talking about earlier, when God judged them, because over and over and over, they what? They did not do what he said. In fact, we can look at that in just a moment. So it's not the fact for us that it's too late. It's the fact that we just haven't done it. And so we have that promise available to us to get back on track. So for me, this verse is saying, elevate this position of being in rest in your view. Don't just fight. Don't just stand, because that takes you back to the flesh. Let's get yourself into this position of rest. And then we can live life partaking to all their promises. Now, verse 2 tells us why they were too late, or they did not enter in. It says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, the gospel for us, just as they also heard from God good news. But the word they heard did not profit them. What does that mean? It didn't get into them to build faith. Why? Because it was not united with faith. Now that's why when we sit and listen to someone teach, we have to believe that the word we're hearing will get deep in us and will produce faith. Because faith is not something you and I can work up ourselves. And this is what they had to do. Now don't say, well, if I could see a miracle, that would help me. How many miracles did they see? Over and over and over. Yet, this says that they did not hear the word that as they ought to. Now, let me jump over or move back to Hebrews 3. And I want to start in verse 7. And we're not going to read too many of these, but in verse 7 of Hebrews 3, the Holy Spirit, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. So it's telling us not to harden our hearts. One of the ways we harden our hearts is when we're coming in and we're not in faith to receive what is being taught. The other that I think hinders those of us who have been in church a long time is for us to say, oh, I know that. And when we do that, we close ourselves off to learning something new. Verse 9 talks about where in the Father's your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works. And 10 says, therefore I was angry with them, and they always go astray. Where? In their hearts. They didn't get it inside of him. what happened to him yesterday that they saw and experienced did not sustain him, because it's what? The strong spirit that sustains him. And then verse 10 says, excuse me, verse 11 says, "Then as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And that's what we had seen before. Now, go with me down to verse 17. Let's understand why. Well, and let me say, it's when it talks about hear my voice, you need to think about the Word of God, because that's the main way He instructs us today with His voice, is through His words that He's already spoken to us. So we get to verse 17, and it asks the question, "And whom was He angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient?" And verse 19, "And so we see that they were not able to enter into rest because of what? Unbelief." Now, that's why I believe the Lord didn't have us talk about this until we got through with talking about faith and how to walk in faith, what faith is, how to know we're in faith. And again, He dealt with them in the physical realm. Now I want you to go back to 13, because this is what I believe, and this is still in chapter 3. This is what I believe the Lord wants us to do today. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Can I say that another way? Encourage each other day to day, because today you still have a chance to enter into that rest. I don't care where we are in our lives, we still have a chance to get to that point and live on this earth as Jesus did, where all these things come against Him, yet He never took His eyes off His Father. Now let's go back toward Hebrews 4. And I want to read verse 3 to you again. "For we who have believed enter that rest." And it goes on and says, "Just as He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now let's talk about the children of Israel just a minute. He's already told us that they couldn't go in because they didn't believe. What did He tell them about the promised land, which was their place of rest? And when I say that now, don't you begin to equate heaven as your promised land. Here on earth today, we can have that physical place in the spirit where we enter in to that rest. Now, if they did not believe, He called them disobedient. Do you remember? We need to appreciate that when we hear instruction from the Word of God, we're to be accountable to that and for it. Remember, Paul said, "I did things out of ignorance." But when we hear, especially those of us who are hearing this good teaching over and over, when we hear, that just doesn't mean we hear it and it just goes out the other ear. It means we hear it and are obedient to it. That's what the word "hear" actually means in both the Greek language and the Hebrew language. And so what we're looking for then is to get something in our heart so it motivates us to do what? To be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And this is what kept them out. Now, I want you to see that His works were also finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, when He told them that "I've made a covenant with Abraham, and in that covenant, I'm giving you this land," before the world was made, it was in his mind, and he considered it a done deal. And that's the same that we have today with all that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Why did he say, "It is finished"? Because he had done everything except from rising from the dead, which he had confidence that the Father would do. Everything has been done to give you and I all that we need pertaining to life and godliness, as we saw in the second epistle of Peter earlier today. Now, let me read you a couple of other translations. One of the Jewish Bibles says, "It is only a result of our faith and trust that we experience rest." The New Living Translation, that first phrase says, "For only we who believe can enter that rest." That's more consistent. Can you show the Amplified for that verse 3? And it's a little wordy, but I think this gives us the context that we need to hear this verse with. "For we who have believed," and who is that talking to? You and I. But this, what these next phrase, or what's in the parenthetical part of it, explains what that means, to believe. "Who've adhered to." Now, doesn't that have a connotation of more than just hearing, but doing what? Doing. "Trusted in and relied on." You can't talk me out of my salvation. I don't care what you say. You can't talk me out of that. And that's when you know that you know that you know, which is what Pastor Trey, I believe, talked about. Faith is, simply said in his definition, was it's when you really know. Now, that may not be his exact words, but I think that was his heart. So, for we who have believed, and we've trusted in, we've done what he said, and we're relying on him, do enter that rest. Those things, I believe, are necessary for us to get into that rest in accordance with his declaration. And I don't even want to read the rest of it, because you see what we need to be doing to get into that rest. Now, when the pressure comes, and we've started off moving into that rest, but then the thoughts come, and if it takes our mind away from it, the real question becomes, can I stay at rest? Because I've started out at rest and ended up in total fear. And it wasn't on some things about healing, but it was in some other areas. And it almost destroyed me. But we have a key gauge that we can look at, our gauge of joy and our gauge of peace. Because I believe that peace is really what we experience when we take hold of eternal life, that God kind of life. When we've entered into rest, we're into that peace. Now, I want to reiterate this. For the children of Israel, this was a place that they could go to. But I want to tell you, this is prophetic of you and I, because we too have a place where we can go, ready, and it's ready for us to occupy it and stay there. Now, I want to read verses 6 through 9 in Hebrews 4. And I'll just read them from the screen. "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, children of Israel, he again fixes a certain day." Today. And can I just stop and say, you can enter into that rest? "Saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And then it says, "For as Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of that other day." So we're not talking about a physical land place on this earth. We're talking about a place with what Jesus did, which was what? In our spirit, this new recreated spirit that we have. That's the day he's talking about, and that leads you to verse 9, which says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we're going to explore what it truly means to the word Sabbath, the word rest, and what type of rest, and we'll be doing that next week, what we have in rest, the attributes that we can see of it. But I want you to see, you still have that opportunity. Now, verse 10 tells us, for the one who has entered his rest, so we enter into that rest. For one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from works. Now, what in the world is he saying? Yeah, I think he's simply saying, you cannot get into rest and stay in rest and still try to work and earn it yourself. Because it all comes how? By his grace. And then verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent. Now, in my Bible, I have written, King James says labor. Well, that sounds a lot like fighting. Let us be diligent. Let us fight to enter into that rest so that no one will fall through disobedience, through following the same example of disobedience. The fight, the good fight of faith that I believe is the most important one for us is the fight to get into his rest. When we do that, then the fighting for our health, the fighting for our finances, the fighting for anything else we need just flows to us because we're at that point of total dependency on him where we can almost say, bring it on, devil, I got you. How much respect do each of you have knowledge of a person, as I can think of several that I have known, who it didn't seem to matter what the devil threw at them? Okay, this is just another chance for another victory. They weren't moved by it. And I admire that. Now, we see some people who act like that today, but it's not by faith that they're doing it. It's just because they think they're so strong in themselves. And they are sadly deceiving themselves. But this is the rest that we can have. Now, look down at verse 12. This gives us a good idea. Now, what was it that it said about the children of Israel? For they did not hear and thus be obedient to the word the Lord spoke to them. But look what this word is telling us about itself. For the word of God, now we know the word of God is equivalent to Jesus, is living. So this word is alive, just as our Jesus is alive. And it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When I read this verse, the thing I see is the Word of God is living, it's active, and it can get things down into my heart. I don't have to get it there. I meditate it. I let the Word work in me. There was an old song that when we moved to Tennessee was popular in the church we went by David Ingalls, and it says, the Word of God is working mightily in me. That's what this word will do. That's why, again, I believe he had us spend time talking about faith. And when we do that and believe this, then look down at 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, you could say, well, that's talking about hold fast our confession of, I believe I'm healed. But I think it's hold fast to our confession that we who believe can can enter into that rest as well. It's talking about our profession of faith, which is why Christianity is sometimes called, talk about as a profession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. So let's make that a positive. I have a high priest who can sympathize with my weaknesses, one who has been tempted in all things as me, yet without sin. And what is this high priest doing? He is praying for you. He is interceding for you. Do you think his prayers are effective? Yes, if we will just receive. Verse 17, 16 ends by saying then, this chapter, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is how, in that place of rest, we can get there. Now, I think I'm going to just close today by reading one more scripture. I want you to go to Ephesians 2, and we're going to start in verse 4. Because that verse just told us we can enter in to that throne of grace. And I've told you I believe that has to do with the place of rest. And I want to show you that. But God, and oh, what a key phrase that is, being rich in mercy, keeping away from me what I deserved. And he did it because of his great love with which he loved and still loves us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he did what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Number 2, he raised us up with him. And number 3, he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Saints, there's your sitting place. There is your place of rest. There is the place where you can turn from right by him to go to that throne of grace of the Father and receive, take mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't want to quit there. Keep reading. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show, why did he do this? The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards you and I in Christ Jesus. Stop there. He wants us to enter into his rest because when you are at peace and the world is in turmoil about you, you are going to be a testimony of his surpassing riches, of his grace and his kindness and love to each of us. So it's not just for our benefit, it's for his glory that others may see. 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We've been through this verse a lot in the past weeks. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not a result of works, so that I can't boast. For we are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece, is what that really means. His poema, which, from which we get the word poem. So, like a work of art that is called a masterpiece. That's who you are. When we're seated with him in that heavenly place at rest, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk where? We could walk in them. So we could walk in the works that he's called us to. You know, it's like the word walk there is peripateo, which means to walk around in an area you're comfortable with. It literally means to walk in a circle or move your feet. But in Greek writings, it was used to describe a stroll in the park. So I see this place of rest as something that I'm doing with my best friend, Holy Spirit on this earth, and I'm just walking in places as he leads me to, and I'm able to do the works that he says, and I can do it without worry without fear, because I'm resting with Him. I equate resting and sitting with Him in these heavenly places as staying always at peace. And what does peace mean? In the shalom peace. A simple way to say it is nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what I believe we have for awaiting us when we step into this peace. Now, next week we'll talk about some scriptures where Jesus talks of entering His rest. We're going to look in detail at what the words that are used for rest really mean, because I think that gives us an idea of the condition or the state we need to be able to walk in. And let me just close by saying it is possible for us to live in that rest and peace. And what did we say earlier in that verse? Encourage each other. Spouses, encourage your spouse. Friends, encourage your friends. Encourage your faith buddies if you have those. Folks, we can get into that rest. And when we do, the fight won't be as long, and neither will the standing. Why? Because we've already believed we received. And when we get to that point, we're not carrying any burdens, because we've laid it. It was all those have already been laid on Jesus, and I'm not going to pick them back up. So let me pray for you as we close today. Father, if we have provided the word that just as you gave it to me today, I thank you that we prayed for open hearts coming in. So I believe there are people sitting here and people listening online who have received this word of rest. Holy Spirit, I thank you that even now you're stirring all of us here up and online, those who are looking, to desire more strongly to stay seated with you in that heavenly place in which you put us at, and to not get up and walk back and forth in worry and fret, but to stay there and behold your face and see the love in your eyes, that we may have absolute confidence concerning this thing that we are standing for, whatever this issue is. And we know that it's your desire for us to be well. Thank you, Father, for the peace that comes when we're in your presence, staying there. Father, I thank you that as we study this, we're going to see a host of people begin to walk at such a peace in their lives that they're going to have others saying, what is this glow you have? What's going on with you? What has changed? And Father, we'll just testify, it's nothing that I've done, it's what Jesus has done. We honor you and we desire to give you all the glory and the honor, because you're the only one who deserves it. And it's in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.